Once again, a very good morning. Yeah, once again, a very happy Father's Day to all the dads here among us. I want to post two verses up on the screen, actually, before I start. This is from the New King James Version of the Bible. In fact, I don't know if you got a chance to listen, but Sarah and I were on the radio this morning, and and she read these verses, come to think of it, this morning on the radio. But it's from the New King James Version, and it's especially a good one for Father's Day. It's Psalm 37, 23 and 24, where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall," notice it doesn't say if, "though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." Now, of course, these words can certainly apply to women as well as to men. Actually, the NIV puts it this way. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 23 from the New International Version, where it said, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him." Now, maybe you notice a subtle difference there, because there's debate. Is it who's delighting in whom? Is it God who's delighting in us? Or is it us who is delighting in God? I tend to think it's us delighting in God, but you know what? Like a good father, never downplay that God delights in his children. Every one of you. Amen? So it's probably both, actually. Now, whatever, one thing I've always appreciated about the New International Version, okay, I'll give you a quick plug for that. It gets accused of being gender neutral, by the way. But even it continues in verse 24 of Psalm 37, just like this. You'll notice it says, "Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." So the focus here does seem to be directed specifically to men in these verses. The NIV actually makes the attempt to be gender accurate, if I remember their press releases. And just how any man in our day manages any success in being good depends entirely on whether he is living his life in recognition that he has a God. You want to be good? Got to have God. A Lord, a master, someone he needs to bow to. Someone whose ways and word he even needs to delight in. This week I'm actually glad Evan's here, because this week I was remembering a men's Bible study that Evan Snyder and I led together many, many years ago. And we had a few of us guys who came out to the farm where he and Ann used to live. Study was pretty low-key. We did several video series. And something occurred to me back then, and I think about it often, and especially around Father's Day. Now, these were just regular guys. In fact, we had a couple of non-Christian men who came out on a regular basis. Part of that was because Ann always baked us something. She said she always had a treat for the boys. And that was back when I could eat gluten and sugar. Now, it was pretty low key. You know, guys are not good at sharing their feelings. And certainly, you know, work environments, even some churches, are not always safe places to be doing that. So we were a support to one another in many different ways. We did a couple of activities together. I think we went to a driving range once, and we provided a safe place for those few men that God brought together. I even recall one fellow who was having some difficulty at home, and he actually ended up praying to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior right there in Evan Snyder's living room. And what occurred to me was that, first, none of these men were perfect. neither were the leaders of that study. Well, great, that didn't need saying, did it? But all of us, as imperfect as we did it, we all wanted to be better men, better husbands, better employees, better fathers. I remember church services on Father's Day when guys would show up wearing a paper necktie. One of the kids made them, right? I think I did that one Father's Day, if I recall, yes. I knew a guy who raised four daughters. He showed up to church one Sunday with his nails done. I remember somebody with their toenails done, but I won't get into that. Right? The things dads do. Just regular, good men, trying to be godly men and trying to be better men. Now, of course, that's not always the case. Not every man is trying his best to be a good husband or father. Now, this is a generalization, of course, but it seems to me that when any man is not trying, because we're not talking about perfection here or grading anybody on a curve, but when a man is not trying to be good or godly, I think it's probably because he's mostly focused on himself. Would you agree? Yeah. His needs, his wants, and self-centeredness, pride, greed. Those are relationship killers. Many a self-centered man has died very lonely. So if you don't have the best example in your life of a father or a husband, I hope there are still men in your life, someone you can honor today or maybe remember today. You see, starting with that little men's group, I began to see the need in our society to honor men. We've done a good job in the last 40 years of honoring women. And you know, they talk about those pendulum shifts in our society. We've seen a lot of them in the last 40 or 50 years. Now, I remember back in those days that we were doing the Bible study, the role models on television when it came to dads. Oh, not so good. You remember? Archie Bunker? Okay, that's going back 50 years. Al Bundy? Homer Simpson? Oh. Kind of laughable. But even Tim the Toolman Taylor on Home Improvement, at least he wanted to be a better man, a better husband, a better father, and thankfully he had his next-door neighbor Wilson to help us out. Heidi-ho. Now, I definitely understand it. For too many years, women have been regarded as second-class citizens, lesser than. It's been less than 100 years since we've even let them vote. It's been less than 100 years since they've been legally declared human beings in a court of law. That's scary, isn't it? So women need to be lifted up. By the way, I'm very glad that in more and more church circles, we're realizing the importance of celebrating and using the gifts of both genders in the church. And this morning I wanted to make just a bit more of a focus, I suppose, on the masculine side of the people God has created. And to help me to acknowledge the dads and the granddads among us, well, I have once again brought along, I've hidden it under here. Oh, I better not stand right in front of that speaker. I'll blow my ears right off. I have brought my toolbox filled with everything a dad needs. Well, once again, I have duct tape. I have golf balls. Several of these have already landed in the water. They love to lie on the beach, and they love being in the forest. But anyway, now, I know you're thinking to yourself right now, what a stereotype. I'm not a handyman. I'm not into sports. Well, I got chocolate. Hershey bars. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to put this back there, and I'm just looking at the number of people we have. So first of all, if you're a dad, probably take two rolls of duct tape, two golf balls, and two chocolate bars, I'm thinking. But you know what? If you're a man here among us and you're not a father, well, I'll tell you what. If at the end of the service you notice that all the guys seem to have all the chocolate and golf balls and duct tape they need, then you help yourself. You grab something too. If you're a woman among us, you feel, I don't know, I don't want to take anything back home except the toolbox. But you can make me an offer on the toolbox. Well, as you can see, that toolbox is just too pristine to be owned by any real man. But anyway, there it is. So I'll leave it there at the back table, and then maybe during the potluck we'll bring it downstairs, just so you don't forget. I want to see that toolbox emptied. But as you honor the good, the godly men in your life, by the way, we always emphasize the fact that Jesus said no one was good except God. And of course, no one has the perfection of God the Father. But Jesus spoke about good men. He said they just kept bringing in or putting out the goodness that they were filling themselves with. Evil men, they fill themselves with evil things, and that's what comes out. So as we think about the good, godly men in your life, and I made some reference, you know, some have already passed on, leaving many good memories, I hope. But as we give our praise, I wanted to mention something very interesting that I read just this past week. It was great to have those pictures of the garage sale, isn't it? And at the garage sale, I got chatting with a guy named Jerry. Jerry and his wife, Diane. And I don't know if you'll remember this, but the Sunday after the garage sale, Jerry, I think that was his name, he said, I've often driven by and I've wondered what that church is like. And I said, well, why don't you come on out? You know, and so he said, yeah, is it okay? I said, sure. So Jerry came out one Sunday, remember, and his wife joined him later on. She plays piano, I think, for their church. But, oh, Gary. Oh, good, thank you, Millie. I knew I could count on Millie. I know a guy named Gary, and we are such good, close, personal friends. I just want you to know. So Gary and Diane, anyway, afterwards I was chatting, and he wondered, he said, are you familiar with a Bible teacher by the name of Erwin Lutzer? And I remember back when I first became a Christian, somebody gave me a book written by Erwin Lutzer. And quite an elderly man these days, from 1980 all the way to the year 2016. He was the pastor in Chicago of the Moody Church. Yeah, I know some of you are thinking, I've been to a lot of Moody churches, I can tell you that. No, some of you will know D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. He was a world-famous evangelist back in the 19th century, and this is a church that was dedicated in his honor. And these days, they've got like a Bible college, the Moody Bible Institute. They've got radio and publishing ministries. And to reacquaint myself recently after chatting with Gary, I found Erwin Lutzer's autobiography that he wrote a few years ago. And I was surprised to learn Erwin Lutzer was born in Canada. And this week, we've been celebrating Canadians like crazy, the crazy Canucks that we are. I mean, they've been winning golf tournaments. They've been helping the NBA championship win that, their team. fellow right from Kitchener. They were helping win the Stanley Cup. What's Las Vegas? It's in the Mojave Desert. It's not a great place to play hockey. 15 out of the 20 players on that team. Las Vegas Golden Knights, right? Okay, good. I knew Mark would let me know. 15 out of the 20 players on the roster are from Canada. Well, of course. Well, let's add another Canadian worth celebrating. Erwin Lutzer. And in the late 40s and early 50s, he grew up on a farm out in Saskatchewan. And his boyhood hero was Billy Graham. Ah, yes. Now, you know, you got to be at least in your 30s, maybe even in your 40s, to truly remember Billy Graham. But he was the great evangelist of the 20th century. Preached the gospel to more people than anyone else in history. And back in 1988, when a group called Youth for Christ was celebrating its 50th anniversary, they had a special event at the Moody Memorial Church, and Billy Graham was the featured speaker. He was a Youth for Christ evangelist back in the 1940s. Well, Erwin Lutzer was so thrilled. Mr. Graham, Billy Graham is coming to my church. He showed up a little bit early so they could spend some time together before the service, right there in Dr. Lutzer's study, you know. Finally, he couldn't contain himself any longer. As he said in his book, "My boyhood dream to meet Billy Graham had finally come to pass." There he was, in my study, the man I had admired for so many years. And said, "Dr. Lutzer," I told him how much I'd read about him as a boy. I listened to his Hour of Decision radio broadcasts out there on the prairies in Canada. "You will never know," I said, "how much you have meant to me." And then Dr. Graham's reply startled him. He said, "That's too bad." He actually said that. He said, "Nobody should ever follow me. I'm such an unworthy servant of Jesus Christ. I cannot live a day without him. No, nobody should ever follow me." And what startled Erwin Lutzer the most was realizing this was not some kind of a show. It wasn't false humility. It wasn't putting on an act. Billy Graham actually meant what he said. Lutzer wrote, "The conversation drifted to other things, and when it was time to go, he asked me to pray for him." And he said, "Well, sure, I'll pray for you, Dr. Graham." And Dr. Graham said, no, I mean right now." And right there in the office, he walked toward me, and I lifted him in prayer to God. And then Erwin Lutzer added this. He said the humility of that man was truly disarming. If a stranger who had never heard of Billy Graham had been looking on, they would have never dreamed that this man had preached face to face to millions of people and year after year was consistently listed among the top 10 most admired men in the United States. Here was a man who for more than 60 years was constantly recognized, photographed, praised, frequently criticized, but always pursued by the media. "I realized," said Dr. Lutzer, "that here before me was an ordinary man whom God chose to use in extraordinary ways. The steps of a good man." We live in a different time now. As Dr. Lutzer went on to write, there'll never be another Billy Graham. Is that too negative for you? Well, he went on to explain. He said, "In our age, there is a distrust of religious leaders. Oh, we've been responsible for some of that, by the way. And though God can do anything, he said, I doubt God will be raising up another such individual to preach the gospel to full stadiums around the world. And then Erwin Lutzer said this, if the world is to be won for Christ, it will be through the church, with all Christians representing Christ wherever God has placed them. Don't know if you're a regular watcher of Jeopardy. Got to watch Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy in our house, whenever we can anyway. And last week, and I remember some people were posting online how terrible it was, and I was kind of startled myself. There was a question, and it was sort of like fill in the blank, and it was, Our Father, who art in heaven, blank be thy name. Nobody knew the answer. Nobody. But who's responsible? Have we lost our salt? Are we passing down properly what it means to be a follower of Christ, or are we just teaching people, well, a list of rules, how to be busy? Now, for sure, have the people, the church leaders that you admire, people you learn from, hold them up with some esteem. Pray for them. But God is looking for each one of us to be the salt and the light that is going to reach out to such a world as ours in such a time. Most people in Canada, if they were sitting in here today, they would say, wait a minute, you only talked about two genders. What about all the others? We're in a different time. And we can't just leave it up to the people in the pulpit to be passing the faith along, can we? Have you ever noticed? Now, admittedly, I haven't even come close to preaching a true sermon here this morning. If you're visiting, I hope you're not disappointed. I'll get to something. But except for the time, I know you're leaving already. Except for the times that, okay, there are times I will tell you specifically. For instance, I'll be very specific whenever I preach the gospel. You must be born again. Jesus' words, not mine. I'll tell you exactly. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our only hope in being able to stand someday before the absolutely perfect Creator and Judge is to believe that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and rise again, to make complete payment for all our sins, ours. To believe that He died for your sins. He died for mine, even the ones from this week. It's our only hope of being welcomed into heaven someday. But unlike many churches, you may have already noticed it, I usually won't tell you what you are supposed to believe about a lot of other things. Our society has changed. And one of the reasons why many of our churches are failing in their mission to win people to Christ here in Canada is that we rely on a person. Oh, I'm not referring to the person of Christ. We must rely on Him. But in many churches, it's the minister. He tells us, she tells us, everything we're supposed to believe. Well, don't ask me anything. I'll check with the pastor. Now, some might find my approach to all this rather annoying. I wish you'd just tell me exactly what I'm supposed to believe. Now, I will always endeavor to tell you the truth, but I will not spoon feed you. I won't tell you what you're supposed to believe about everything. All right, first of all, I'm not that smart. Secondly, though, I sometimes even hope that I may say something that causes somebody to shake their head and go, no, no, hold on, that guy's wrong. I kind of hope for that. And you know what? I might be. But how do you know? Is it only because I'm saying something that some other pastor across town said differently? Or is it because you yourself have learned how to feed yourself on the words of these scriptures? Putting into your own head and heart. I was thinking of it as I was driving in this morning, remembering at least one occasion, but I think there's probably more, and he probably did it often. But do you remember when people would ask Jesus a question and he'd say, well, what's in the scriptures? How do you read it? Oh, I don't read it. Well, that's what he said. How do you read it? How do you read it? You got to put these things into your own head and heart. Do your own walking with the Lord through the Spirit and discovering what God is like. Not just what the Bible is like, but what is God like? Finding it out more and more, and then being able to articulate what you believe to others. It's a lifelong process. But we have relied far too long on someone else doing all the study for us. Oh, I don't know. What's Reverend so-and-so say? Yeah, that's what I believe too. Well, whatever that is. No, I haven't thought about it myself. Too busy. We pay her to do that. No, that's his job. The steps of a good man, the steps of a good woman, they're ordered by the Lord. Now, that runs both ways, okay? We see things in his word, and that becomes a light for our feet, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. So we order our own steps. But he also decides where sometimes those paths will take us. And sometimes his ordering, okay, most times his ordering will not be what we had planned. But have we begun to delight in his ways? Psalm 37, it ends like this. Can we put those up on the screen there, Carrie? Yeah. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. May God be with you as you keep taking refuge in him. Now, before we ask Kevin to come back up here, because actually you're going to stay right down here for a moment, I wonder if I could ask the fathers to stand here this morning. If you're a dad, would you stand today? And Mr. Wakeham, if you don't stand, that's all right. I understand. You know what? Well, I was thinking, while I have these fellas stand, that if you're next near them, can you put a hand on their shoulder? So how do you want to do that? Do you want to all come up here and then?
No,
this is good? Okay. Well, you already know about mine. Well, someone put a hand on these gentlemen's shoulders. Yeah. See, they can't wait. Man. See, Mark, you wear the knee brace where people can see it, and they all want it. Oh, poor Mark. Let's. Excellent. And I was thinking of some words in Ephesians chapter 3, because in the book of Ephesians, we have a couple of different prayers. And that's kind of a good way to pray our prayers. Colin, since I was offering chocolate and ice cream to everybody, why don't you stand? You're still a man. You're still a father to somebody, right? Liz, you want to put your hand on this young man's shoulders? Okay. I'd stay here, but I have to go over and read Ephesians 3. We're not very formal, are we? Father, we want to lift up these men to you today. We want to honor them. We want to honor them. Good men. Just regular men. Filled with every temptation the world can throw at us. But Father, we stand before you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Lord, I pray out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen these men? Would you strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner being? That Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. And men, we are praying that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And whether you're a father or a mother or anybody here this morning among us, whoever you are, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And everybody said in response, amen, amen. God bless you. Yeah, thank you for helping me honor these good guys.